folks. How's the sound there, Dylan? All right. Well, I'm Dennis Williams, one of the elders here. And if you're listening online or you're visiting, we do not have a pastor at this time. So we elders are taking turns speaking. It's my turn to speak today. So I'm really pleased and humbled to do that this morning. So would you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for each person that's here today, and I thank you most of all for your spirit that's here today. Help us to tune in to your spirit. And if my words can help that along, praise God. And just ask, Lord, that you would help us as we celebrate communion together, as we share some prayers together, as we share your word together. Help us to fellowship together and lift your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to do communion this morning. And here, we practice open communion. And if you're visiting, what is open communion? Well, open communion is, we're commanded in, I better get my Bible out. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's kind of the common one you'll see a lot of churches read for communion. And part of what it says there in that passage, I'm scrolling as I'm talking, part of that passage talks about a person ought to examine themselves before you participate in communion. Communion is, in my view, a time to recalibrate, reconnect, reestablish, confirm, establish that relationship with Jesus Christ. So what is the prerequisite? I have to have Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you parents, we got kids in with us today. Your parents, you're the gauge or the monitor or the responsible party for your kids. If you'd like to have your kids participate in communion, that's your prerogative as a parent. So we welcome that. So I got to find the passage. And the way we do this is we pass out, and these little things have two elements. They've got the wafer and the juice. And so we'll do the wafer part first. You can open them up, and we'll wait till we all get settled in. We all have it before we participate. So guys, go ahead and start doing that out. And while they're passing that out, I'll read this first part. This is starting in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So open it up if you haven't. I think everybody's got it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to be the sacrifice that we needed, that you could take down the barrier between us and you and your kingdom. Lord, thank you for your obedience, for the example you gave us in following your Father. Help us to be faithful as we try and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. Try not to spill this, folks. I'm trying not to. And when verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your shed blood. We know in your word it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And thank you that you were obedient and shed your blood that we could come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I'm sorry. I got a little wafer caught in my throat. Well, today we're going to be picking up in the book of Mark. We have been speaking in Mark a series, and we're on chapter 9. I forgot to look up what page it is in the pew Bibles, in the Bibles in your chairs. 700 something, right around 700, I believe. But we're starting right off in chapter 9, right in verse 1. I'll start right from there. And there are several stories. There are four. Thank you so much, Margo. There are several stories in this book. And we're going to touch on that. So start out with the first story, which if you have a Bible that has the subheadings, which I love, by the way, this one is about the transfiguration. Verse 1. And he said to them, truly, I tell you, some who are standing here today will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God, see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. So they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Well, if you look in, where did I put it? Oh, this story is in 3 places in the Bible. What they call the Synoptic Gospels. So this one, we're in chapter 9 of Mark. It's also in chapter 17 of Matthew and chapter 9 of Luke. So Matthew 17, 1 to 13, and Luke 28 to 36 of chapter 9. And if you look in verse 1, some of the commentators, I look at commentators, or I'm studying, and the commentators say, that verse is put in the wrong place. It shouldn't be chapter 9, it should be chapter 8. And if you look in the Matthew account, there is a parallel wording very much like that that is in the chapter before. You remember the chapters and the verses are not part of the original. Those were added centuries later. So they might have made a mistake. Or maybe I may re-edit that. And like I said, I like the subheadings. For me, that's more meaningful than chapter numbers. But it does help us find those passages. And what it said there in verse 1, truly I tell you that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Well, verse 2 starts off, verse 1, I think that's talking about this transfiguration, at least in part, right? Because this was like, wow, this is the kingdom of God, a preview. This is, and so I think that's what it's talking about. Other commentaries agree, and there are some other theories that we're not going to go there. But that's one of the ways people view this, and I do too. Verse 2, after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John. If you look in, I believe it's Luke's account, says after about 8 days. And Matthew and Mark say 6 days. Well, it's how they count the days. And Matthew and Mark were talking about just the days after Jesus' first prediction of his death. So they said counting starting then. And the Luke account started earlier, but small potatoes. But and Peter, James, and John, who are those guys? Peter, James, and John. Remember, Peter had a brother named Andrew. And James and John are brothers, and they were all business partners doing fishing business. Remember how they were called? If you look in, remember back in Mark chapter 5, I think I preached on that chapter too. Mark chapter 5, when they went in to heal Jairus' daughter, and they left the bulk of the disciples outside, and 3 disciples came in with Jesus. Who was it? Peter, James, and John. Huh. And if you read farther on in the crucifixion story, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Those 3 guys. So, you know, I don't know about you. What do you make of that? Were these guys, I got to keep an eye on them. I got to keep the guys close because they're going to mess up. Or, I really like these guys. Or they're going to have a specific role to play after my resurrection. I don't know the answer to that. But all those, I think, are possibilities. I like hearing the story that he did have special people he was close to. Isn't that cool? He liked some folks, and he liked to hang around with them, and he gave them special revelation, special scenes that they were taking part in. And he led them up a high mountain. Where's the mountain? Can we go there today? Well, there's at least 3 different possibilities from, again, reading these commentators. Mount Hermon, Mount Tabor, or one of the mountains near Caesarea Philippi, which is close to where they just mentioned they were near Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee, quite a ways up there in a different area. They were near that mountain, near Philippi, and they were alone, and he was transfigured before them. Transfigured. You know, the Greek word for that is metamorphothe, which we get metamorphosis from. You probably have that in biology class, you know, the caterpillar turning into a moth or turning into a butterfly. That's metamorphosis, a really substantive change starting from the inside and working its way out. And I don't know about you, I put a little list on my phone. I won't pull it out, but I got thinking about the word trans, the prefix trans. What do you think of with trans? Oh, transformer. How many of you guys like the little toys, the transformers? I know Allie does, yeah. Transformers, or I'm more familiar with electric trains and stuff, and the transformer converted the voltage from a higher voltage to a lower voltage, right? Transformer. Transportation. Transcontinental railway. We have such a trans society, don't we? You know, the trans has taken on a whole different connotation with transsexual things going on. But it means a substantive change from the inside out. And in Matthew 17, that same story, they use the same word, transfiguration, or that metamorphothe. How many remember that passage from Romans 12:1? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformed again. And the only other place that is found is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is talking about the story of Moses coming down from the mountain. Remember that story where he came down with the tablets and his face was shining? We're going to get a little bit more about that. But he put a veil over his face because the people said, oh, you're scary, right? But it says, and we all are being transformed into the image of Christ, it says in that passage. So that's the four places that that word or derivative is used. Verse 3, what happens here? His clothes became dazzling white. It says so white, whiter than anybody could bleach it. Could have taken it to the laundry and get it any better. In Luke's account, it says Jesus' face also shined like that. And his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning, Luke says. And in Matthew's account, the clothes became white like the Mark account. Kind of the remarkable thing is, you think about it, Jesus' life here on earth, which out of eternity was such a little tiny speck, that's the only time he was not shining like that. That's the glorified Christ, who that's the normal thing. Kind of the miracle is he could lay that aside and not be shining while he walked on earth. Isn't that a kind of funny thought? And there appeared Elijah and Moses. Luke says they went up so he could pray in the Luke account, and that the disciples fell asleep. And they were, I thought it's really remarkable that they recognized Elijah and Moses. I didn't hear them introduce anybody. And Moses died 1,700 years, I believe it was, before 1,400 years before this time. Elijah was taken up into heaven about 9,000 years before. So this is, they didn't know this guy, and they didn't have photos. They didn't have paintings even of who these guys were. They didn't do that. So how would you recognize? I think it was just given to them. Isn't that cool? When you get to heaven, isn't that a question a lot of people have? When I get to heaven, am I going to recognize anybody? Are they going to know who I am? Are we going to have name tags? How's that going to happen? You know, and this, to me, it's real comforting that they just knew. They knew who these guys were. And it was accurate. You know, you don't hear Jesus saying, oh, no, that's the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. It doesn't say that. It was accurate. It was right. And I think that's very comforting. You know, and I was going to start out praying for, I didn't hear about the two drownings nearby, but I did hear about the Amish kid and all the lives that were lost down in Texas with that flood. So I want to stop right now because it just popped in my head. I remembered. Let's pray for them, if we could. Lord, I just thank you for this, the hope that we have in you. And I know it's just unimaginably difficult for these families to cope with loss of children in particular. Any loss is great, but it seems like loss of children is even harder to comprehend and cope with. Lord, we just ask that you, the great comforter, your spirit would comfort, help people to have words of comfort. And when words don't do it, hugs or touches or looks of compassion. And most of all, your Spirit's interceding there. And people are going to have a lot of physical needs as they follow up all the aftermath of all this. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet those needs and help people to see how they can help in those situations. In Jesus' name. And again, this whole idea of being recognized in glory. And remember that passage in 1 Thessalonians about the end times, the trumpet call of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Think about these two guys. Moses. Moses was a guy who died, right? And he was glorified with Christ there. How about Elijah? Elijah didn't die. You remember that story? The chariots of fire and Elisha watched him be taken up in a whirlwind. So that's kind of reaffirming that passage in Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise, and so will those who remain and are alive. That's our hope of heaven. That's very cool. Another thing about those two guys, how would you describe, if you were Jewish or maybe if you just anybody, how would you describe Moses? Moses was the law giver. You ever hear those phrases, Jesus fulfilled what was spoken of him by the law and the prophets? Oh, Moses represents, how about Elijah? Oh, he was a prophet. The law and the prophets were confirming right here about Jesus and who he was. Moses' work on earth was finished by who? Who followed up Moses? Do you remember? Joshua. Elisha came along, and he kind of tried to pull the people back from all their disobedience through God's leading. And he was followed up by Elisha. I didn't realize this. I read it in my studies that Elisha is a variant of Joshua. What is Jesus' name? Joshua or Yeshua? They're all three followed up, confirmed, and validated by Joshua, Elisha, Jesus. I thought that was really cool. They're all connected, and they're all part of that same story. And Moses and Elijah were talking about Jesus' departure. The Greek word there was exodus. The exodus. Traveling from this life of sin to a glorified land where we no longer struggle with sin. Isn't that cool? That's what they were talking about. Skim down to where I left off here. In that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think that's the one I referenced earlier. Talking about that veil that Moses put on so he wasn't scaring the people. It says in that same passage, look that up when you get a chance. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about, because the people were standing back and don't scare us, you know, put this veil on. He said the same veil is on the old covenant. When you try to read the Old Testament, I'm not getting this. It's only in Christ, it says in that passage, is the veil taken away. I can see. Have you experienced that in your own life? I sure have. That things didn't make a lot of sense, and the more I got into it, the more I prayed, the more I got into Christ, all of a sudden, I can see. I get it. And if you're like me, it's not a one and done, because I find new things all the time. Don't you? When you read a passage and whatever you're going through in your life, it's like, wow, that has meaning for this situation I'm in. And then years later, you might read the same passage. Wow, that has meaning for this situation. So, you know, Scripture talks about being living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate between the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the power of God's Word. So amazing. Verse 5. It's good for us to be here, says Peter. Let us build shelters, tents. And verse 6, he didn't know what to say. He was frightened, so I got to say something. How many of you are like that? Don't give me silence. I got to say something in an awkward situation. That's Peter. That's Peter, and he's very impulsive, and I appreciate the impulsiveness, but it wasn't the right time to be building a shelter for him. I guess he was trying. You could guess that he was trying to, hey, hang around a little longer. I'll make you comfortable. I'll do whatever I can. Stay here, guys. This is really cool. My wife and I, keep drinking here. My wife and I, we follow crazy guys on YouTube. I don't know if you do. And we've been following a couple of guys who were part of the Alone series. And so they do little, they call them adventures. We'll go on an adventure and we'll build these shelters out in the boondocks with available materials. Oh, we'll make them out of grasses or tree branches or all this kind of silly. Oh, there's a rock formation. I'll use that. And it's kind of entertaining to us. We goof around with that a lot. We watch those quite a bit. That's kind of what I'm thinking here. What were they going to make these shelters out of? He didn't have a tent. So it would be something like that. They would take the brush and the branches if he were to follow through. Of course, in this story, that they didn't have to follow through. And when I was a kid, I don't know about you, how many of you built forts when you were a kid? Hey, if you get out in the woods, you're going to build a fort. Yeah, and I remember as a young dad taking my kids, oh, we're going to make a treehouse. Oh, cool. And I spent some time, had the kids help me. We made this treehouse out in the woods. They didn't want to play in my treehouse. They wanted their treehouse. Mine wasn't good enough. They had to build their own, which is cool. I think that's really cool. Make a treehouse. And maybe that's a little bit of Peter's heart there. I don't know. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Remember all those stories, a lot of stories in the Old Testament about the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night when they were following with Moses leading them into the desert and through the desert. Remember at Jesus' baptism, what happened at his baptism? The Spirit came down looking like a dove, and he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Very similar wording. And follow Christ, it was the admonition there by God. Moses is great. Elijah is great, but Jesus fulfilled all that and completed all that work. Follow Christ. Here's a little bit of from 2 Peter. Remember, Peter is one of those guys. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received honor and glory." He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter is reiterating. He's saying it over again. Yes, I was there. I saw it. And they were gone. And he gave them instructions. Don't tell anybody until after I've risen. And they said, "Why do the teachers say Elijah must come first?" And that's from Malachi chapter 4, verses 56, 5 and 6, that it talks about Elijah coming. And he says Elijah does come first. Not only that, Elijah did come. And isn't that a confusing thing? For me, it is, that coming of Elijah, because I think that's not the end of the coming of Elijah, because it talks about it in Revelation, too. But you know how God works sometimes? It's not the same chronology or time frame that we live in. Sometimes it's a blip, a little preview, like this whole transfiguration. And sometimes it's in the consecutive order that makes most sense to us. But God really works outside of time. Sometimes he's talking as if he has already been the sacrifice for sins, doesn't he? It is already done in the mind of Christ as Christ is still living. But that's kind of the end of that story. Elijah. Well, I wasn't sure how far I was going to get in chapter 9, and I've got plenty. Don't worry. I'm going to read a little bit more. We'll get into the next story, starting in verse 14, and this is Jesus healed the boy possessed by an impure spirit, and that also has parallels in Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 23, and Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 42, and they're tagged right together in both of those passages, like Mark. So one story follows the other immediately. So verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Mark Summers talked on this passage, I don't know, a couple of months ago. And I didn't remember that until Mark talked about it, that part where he says, "if you can." What do you think about this story? I had an uncle who was disabled as a little kid from scarlet fever. He was a twin. And so the other twin was unaffected, didn't have long-term problems. But my uncle, Uncle Bub, his name was Martin. We called him Uncle Bub. Uncle Bub, fun character. He had one hand that was kind of bent like this all the time, and he drooled a little bit. And he couldn't talk real clearly, and he had mental deficiencies. You know, he wasn't as sharp a character, but he. He really aspired to be like his brothers, like my dad, one of them, and really wanted to be like those guys. But he had seizures, and it was frightening as a kid. You know, he'd be sitting there, he'd be walking along, and all of a sudden he'd start trembling, and he would tip over, and he would, you know, go rigid, and all these things that it describes this young boy. Symptoms very much like that, and it was frightening to us as kids. Not to say that my uncle was demon-possessed, but it certainly was similar symptoms. And this is very frightening. How do you cope with that as a parent? You know, my dad, again, I've shared before, my dad fell out of a tree bow hunting when he was 57 years old, became quadriplegic. He had great physical restraints, difficulties. He couldn't do much of anything. Could hardly move his arms at all. Quadriplegic. Where was I going with that? But anyway, that's what was going on in the story. This boy had this problem, and he brought him to the disciples. What happened? What did the people say the disciples were trying to do? Trying to drive it out, right? And the disciples are saying, golly, it didn't work. What's going on? I think I skipped off. I didn't read the whole passage. That's what happened. Maybe I should finish reading the passage, because it's noteworthy that they could not get this demon out. So I'll start I forgot I didn't turn the page. Verses 25 to 29. I'll read that real quick. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf, mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that they said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, that kind of can only come out by prayer, and there's a footnote, and fasting. Some of the readings say. I'm wondering if these guys kind of forgot where this power was supposed to come from. They had been working with Jesus and doing miracles and things, even on their own. Remember, he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 72. I'm just wondering, did we think that power was our power? I'm so cool. I'm a follower of Christ. I can do all things. No, Christ can do all things. God can do. That's what I think. I think they were kind of, we're moving out on our own a little bit too much here. And they weren't thinking back and keeping that connection strong. It's God's power. God gets the glory. It's not about me. It's about him. Well, I'm going to cut it off right there. And this is the last Sunday that Barry and Becky are with us, as I understand it. We know that they're planning to head south and be close to their son in the greater Lansing area, right? So I want to pray for them, and we want to recognize them, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful for all the time and effort and ways that you guys, for many years, decades, you guys have been workhorses in our congregation. Becky's worked in the library for decades. Barry has always been part of the congregation, especially with maintenance and working with his hands around the congregation. And I got to say, a little short testimony, I've been amazed at the spiritual growth Becky, but mostly Barry. I've seen him grow as a man of God, and it's been inspiring to me. And I just thank you for your faith and your examples of working out your faith. You know, one of the things I was going to say about this passage I was talking about, have you ever run across someone who had an experience like the disciples at the Transfiguration, an amazing experience in your life, and oh, God was working, and give credit to God and say, it was God doing this. But it's, I'll just keep that, I'll keep that experience on my mantle or somewhere and not really incorporate it in my life. I'll just kind of keep this back here. That's my little insurance policy. I'll just keep it there, and I'll remember it, and you guys will know I'm spiritual because I had an experience way long time ago. That's not Becky and Barry. They've incorporated an experience with God into daily life. Aren't we all supposed to do that? We are. And that's why I appreciate with Barry and Becky. And I want to pray for you guys. Would you like to come up? Would you please? You don't have to come all the way up if you'd rather not, but if you'd like, we'd welcome you. I think Other elders are gone, so I'll pray for you guys. Lord, again, I thank you for the faithful witness of Barry and Becky. Thank you that they have been an inspiration to me and to many folks here at this congregation. Lord, I just ask you to bear fruit as they move to a different community and find different friends and a different church to plug into. And I pray for all the things that have to get in order for that move to be completed. I pray for their house. They'd like to get sold and all the logistics of moving into a new place. And it's going to be a new relationship with their son in that area too, how they work that out. And I just ask you to, again, bear fruit. Thank you for the blessing they've been to us. Help them to be a blessing now in this new community. In Jesus' name, amen.
This church has been a blessing to us.
Thank you, guys. Well, I think we're done, folks. We'll get some music up here. They're going to sing a special song for this event.